Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to John chapter 13, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Because this really defines one of the ways that we really need to exemplify Christ. But it also has a lesson within it in how we need to walk in fellowship with Christ. I trust that tonight you will see, as a believer, when you have to come to Christ to make things right, I pray that you'll view it a little differently after this. And I pray that it will change the way that you view your life. I also trust that this will be something that God will use to bind this church together and to build this church for Christ. We're going to be looking at the first few verses of John chapter 13, but in verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." So how is it that we express the love of Christ for one another? The way, in the context of this passage, is that we serve one another in humility. I want you to see some of the things here tonight. First of all, we're going to look at the mindset of Christ. What was his, there's a little background that the Apostle John gives us into the mindset of Christ. As we look at this setting, this is the Last Supper. Christ is going to celebrate this Passover supper, this meal, with his disciples. They're going to go out to the garden to pray. He's going to be betrayed, and he is going to be crucified the next day as the final, once for all, sacrifice for sin. Jesus, being God, knows this. There's a lot on his mind, and John gives us a little insight. Look with me beginning in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he had loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself." Stop and look at all of this. Jesus knows that he is going to crush the serpent's head, that he is going to defeat sin and death, that he is going to be that sacrifice for us. He knows that he is going to resurrect from the dead. He said in John 10, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." He knows he's going to do that. He's going to die on the cross, and he's going to then resurrect from the dead. And then he's going to ascend back to heaven. That's a lot to have on your mind. I mean, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being perfect and sinless, knows that he is going to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, as Peter says. Or as Paul so puts it in 1 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God the Father, hath made him, Christ the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin." Christ had never been touched with a speck of sin, and yet he was made sin for us. He was plunged into the filthy sewer of our sin and drank the wrath of the holiness of his Father so that we could be forgiven of our sin, escape eternal death, have the binding chains of sin broken, and have eternity to spend with Christ forever, inheriting a glorious future beyond our imagination. Jesus knows all this is going to happen. He knows he's going to go back, and he's going to be back in heaven again from whence he came. He's going to suffer all these things. And yet with all of that on his mind, Jesus gives us insight into the heart and the passion of Jesus Christ when it says he loved them unto the end. With all these things that he was facing, he did not check out early. He was not so focused on all of the pain that he was going to endure physically or what he's going to have to endure spiritually, knowing that the Father was going to forsake him. Knowing all of these things, Christ still is focused on investing in his disciples. And he loves them unto the end. And loving them unto the end, he shows his love to them by washing their feet. Now, back in Bible times, as you're probably well aware of, it was customary and it was just good manners that if you went to somebody's house to visit them, that they would have somebody wash your feet. You know, they lived in a very dry, arid climate. Their feet would get dirty. They often would wear sandals if they had footwear. And of course, they did not have vehicles to drive around in. They did not have pickup trucks to carry stuff. There would be some burden. You know, they had animals. And so the animals, they do their business right in the street and all that stuff. And you're walking through that dried animal dung and all that kind of stuff. And so your feet get really nasty, stinky, dirty. And so it was not only very refreshing, it also kept you from being personally offensive. And it's kind of like you go to some of these fancy restaurants, and when you leave, they have a big bowl of mints, and you grab a couple of mints so that your breath is not offensive, all right? So it's just a kind of a common courtesy thing. Now, we know, because the Bible says that when supper was ended, Jesus girded himself with a towel, he took the water in the pitcher, and he poured it into the basin. So it was provided, the things for washing someone's feet were provided, but the servant was not there. Whether it was an oversight on the part of the owner who'd provided that upper room or whatever, we don't know. But I believe that Jesus Christ, on purpose, providentially hindered that servant from being there to wash the disciples' feet. It's interesting because in Luke's account of the Last Supper and part of it, guess what the disciples are doing again? They're arguing about who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that it's just right after this argument, and maybe it is still going on, because it doesn't say that Jesus said anything. It says he got up from supper and he girded himself with a towel. He poured the water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. I imagine things got quiet in a hurry. You see, he was doing that which the lowest servant, the one that got the nastiest jobs, he was doing that. There's a friend of mine who comes out of Grace Brethren background, and one of the ordinances that they practice is foot washing. He says, you know what? It's hard to be mad at somebody or hold a grudge against them if you're washing their feet. You either forgive them and wash their feet and serve them, or you refuse to wash their feet. And it points out to you the spiritual condition of your heart. Now, I've never experienced that, but that's his testimony. And I think it's probably pretty accurate. Here Jesus is washing the stinking, filthy feet of those disciples who in their pride and arrogance are putting forth their resume of why they should be some of the greatest in the kingdom. Remember when Jesus, two of his disciples, put their mother up to asking Jesus something? One of the disciples' mom comes up and says, hey, Jesus, do me a favor. And Jesus says, well, what is it? And she said, grant when you come into your kingdom that one of my sons sits on one side and the other on the other side of your throne in your power. You think the other disciples were happy with that? No way. That's cheating. So the disciples are arguing. They're jockeying back and forth. They want the prestige. They want the power. They want the honor. And here Jesus takes on him, as Paul says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what did he do? The Bible says he took upon him the form of a servant. And that's what he's doing. And he's washing the disciples' feet. Now look, if you would, with me. Because the Bible says in verse 6, then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In other words, Peter, I know you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but just let me do this. There's a purpose to this. All right? So then look what Peter answers. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And I don't think it's necessarily a pride thing here, or that Peter was trying to appear to be spiritual by saying, oh, no, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. I think he was truly overwhelmed. Remember when in Luke chapter 5, Jesus asked Peter to push out his boat a little bit from the land so that he can sit down and teach the people. And then Jesus tells Peter, hey, let's go out and catch fish. And right out in the middle of the day, in the middle of the lake, the worst time and the worst place to go fishing. And that's what Jesus asked Peter to do. And Peter does that. And when they threw the nets over, they enclosed such a great multitude of fish that the boat began to sink. They beckoned to their partners who came in the other ship. They filled both ships and both ships began to sink. And what does Peter do? He falls at Jesus' feet and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was overwhelmed to be in the presence of God in the flesh. And I believe that this is overwhelming here. He was probably one of the ones that was arguing, spouting his own, declaring his own goodness, maybe belittling another disciple, reminding them of a past mistake or a character flaw or weakness while building up his own strengths and kind of minimizing his own mistakes. And here comes Jesus, their Lord, their Master, the Messiah, God in the flesh, the promised one. And he's going to wash Peter's feet. And I think Peter's overwhelmed with that. He said, oh, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. I don't deserve it. There's no way. But look at Jesus' response to Peter. Jesus says unto him, verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you cannot be a part of what I'm doing. And you cannot be in fellowship with me. So Peter, realizing that, look what he says. Simon Peter said unto him, verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want you to use me for your glory. I want my life to make an impact for all of eternity in your kingdom. And I want to walk every step of my life with you. So Lord, don't just stop with washing my feet. Give me an entire bath. Because Lord, I am all in with you. Whatever it takes, I want there to be nothing that would keep me from being part of your plan and being in fellowship with you. Oh, that we who are saved had such a passion. But then look what Jesus says. Verse 10, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. In other words, he's saying not all of you are clean. We know that Judas Iscariot was a fake. He was a betrayer, all right? And so that's what Jesus is referring to. And I want you to get a picture of this, Christian, because here's what Jesus is saying, and here is the lesson within the lesson, and we'll look at the rest of the lesson in just a minute. But here's the lesson within the lesson. As Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, no way, Christ says, all right, then, you have no part with me. You're not in fellowship with me. You cannot be a part of what's going on in my kingdom. Peter says, Lord, give me an entire bath. Jesus says, you're already clean, but your feet are dirty. That's a picture, Christian, of us. For Jesus said in John 10, 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I will not have everlasting life someday. I already have it. John 3, 36, he that has the Son has everlasting life. I'll never perish. I have everlasting life. When Jesus cleansed me from my sin, when he saved my soul, he took care of all my sins, past, present, future, all of them. They're under the blood. They're done. But as a born-again believer, I still have a sin nature, and I can still choose to disobey, whether I do something that God forbids or I do not do something that God positively commands. And when I do, you know what happens? I don't lose my salvation. I don't need to be fully cleansed again. And that's what Jesus is showing in this illustration here. He's saying, you don't need another bath, Peter. You're already clean. It's just your feet that are dirty. Just like if I were to have to run out because of some emergency at night out of our trailer in my bare feet, and I run across the parking lot and maybe through a yard or something, my feet get dirty. It doesn't mean that I come in and I've just taken a shower and say, oh, no, I need another shower because my feet are dirty. No, I just need to wash off my feet. In 1 John 1, 9, the Bible says, it was written to believers, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that verse means? If we confess, the word confess is the Greek word homologeo. It means to say the same. It means the same word. It means that I agree with God. I specifically name it. We need to be done with the kind of praying that sounds like this. Lord, if I have sinned today, please forgive me for my sin and now grant me all these requests. All right, because somehow we think that if I just say, well, Lord, if I have sinned today, please forgive me, that just takes care of it. That's not confession. All right. Or Lord, for the many sins I have committed today, that sounds a little more spiritual. For the sins I have committed today, please forgive me. That's not confession either. That would be like a murderer on trial. And the judge says, did you murder that person? And that murderer says, well, you know, I've been mean to people before. Yeah, I've done some bad things. is that confession. Did he confess to the murder? No, he didn't confess to the murder. He just said, well, I've done some bad things. Everybody's done bad things. But he didn't confess specifically and agree with a judge, a statement that, yes, I murdered somebody. I broke the law. I killed somebody. He did not make that confession. And see, when the Spirit of God, Christian, through the Word of God, confronts and says, you should have witnessed to that person, I opened up the conversation. I urged you by my Holy Spirit. I brought verses to your mind. I put the compassion of Christ in your heart, and you knew that was a prime opportunity, but you feared the face of man more than the face of God. Or you had too many things on your to-do list, and there were other things that were of higher priority to you than witnessing to somebody to share Christ with them. We need to say, Lord, please forgive me for disobedience. I know I should have witnessed to that person. The opportunity was there. You led me very clearly. I understood, and I did not obey. Lord, please forgive me. And Lord, by your grace, the next time, let me be faithful to witness. It's, Lord, please forgive me for the unkind words that I said to my wife or to my husband. Lord, my words were not gracious. Lord, my words were not kind. My words were not loving. And Lord, your word says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. My words were not pure. They were not loving. They were not filled with the grace of God. Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, I was dishonest on my tax return. The Bible says provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I did not honestly fill out that tax report. I knew better, but I still, that's such a small thing, and they're not going to read all this stuff. And even if they did, you know, the IRS, there you ask them a question, seven different agents will give you seven different answers, and we make all these excuses. And the Spirit of God says, you did not provide things honest in the sight of all men. You knew better. We need to say, Lord, you're right, I lied. I was dishonest. See, we need to confess when the Spirit of God speaks to us. And you say, you know, Brother Savinsky, most of those things you've mentioned just now seem like such small things. The prophet asked this question, who hath despised the day of small things? And if you won't deal with the small things, don't think you'll deal with the big things either. Because what happens is all those daily small things that you will not deal with and respond to the Spirit of God begin to build a callus around your spiritual heart. And they develop spiritual wax in your spiritual ears to where you become dull of hearing and you are no longer sensitive to the Spirit of God. And the Word of God does not have that powerful effect that God intends it to have in your life because you continue to ignore it. But if we confess our sin, you say, Brother Savinsky, where do I start? What about the sins that I didn't confess, I've forgotten about, or what are the things that I did in ignorance? It was wrong, but I didn't know it, or I didn't deal with it right away, and now I've forgotten it, or I know there's several things in my life right now. Where do I start? Start with what God's Holy Spirit is bringing to your attention right now. Because the Bible says if we confess our sin in the singular, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That means always, every time, no matter what, God is right and God will forgive and restore you in fellowship. But look at this. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. You know what that means? It means I'm back in fellowship with God. I'm walking with Him. I can be part of what's going on in His eternal kingdom and for His eternal glory. And then now the Holy Spirit says, all right, because here's how the Lord often deals with me. All right, now that we've taken care of that, now let me show you this. Okay, Lord. And then you deal with that. And the Lord says, all right, now how about this? And as you walk one step at a time, one day at a time with the Lord, as the Spirit of God through the Word of God confronts you, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'm afraid sometimes those of us who have experienced the faithfulness of God and His forgiveness almost take it for granted. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Is God's grace greater than our sin? Yes. Is God faithful and just every time, all the time, to forgive us when we come to him and confess, when we agree and we respond in the specific way that we know the Holy Spirit is dealing with us according to the word of God? Are we right with him then? Yes. But while we are in the context of Jesus washing feet, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies, the one in heaven, as our great high priest. And you know what he carried in with him? His own blood. Now, in John chapter 13, Jesus is washing the physical feet of the disciples. He girds himself with a towel and he pours water into a basin. But I challenge you to keep this in your heart and mind, that whether it's tonight during the invitation or whether it's tomorrow morning or later on this evening, whenever it is, the next time the Spirit of God confronts you with some sin in your life, some disobedience, whether you're doing that which God forbids or you're not doing that which God commands, and it's clear the Spirit of God is confronting you, that as you come and you specifically confess that, to be restored in fellowship with Christ so that you can walk with him and be part of what he's doing that will count for eternity for his glory. Would you picture Jesus coming up to you while you are seated? And in his hands, he has a bowl of his own precious blood. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from sin. And he begins to wash your dirty sin that's on your feet with his precious blood as he again faithfully serves you. Your sin stinks in the nostrils of God. Those attitudes, those thoughts of the heart, those lusts, those desires, that envy, that gossip, all of those things, even things we call in quote-unquote respectable sins, stink in the nostrils of our holy God. They are filthy and repulsive to him. And yet how willing he is to kneel at our stinking feet and with his precious blood cleanse us and restore us in fellowship to himself. And I trust that that would sober you up and say, you know what, Lord, I want to walk in holiness. Strengthen me by your grace so that I don't have to be coming to you and confessing, to where you're always coming and kneeling and washing my feet with your precious blood. Oh, Lord, help me to stay pure. Thank you that you're willing to serve me. And Lord, though I know I will never be sinless, I want to sin less. And I want to obey more. Now let's get back to the other lesson. Why did Christ, in his final hours, with all that he was facing and all that was on his heart and mind, why of all things would he wash the disciples' feet? Couldn't he have kind of let that go? He could have. It wouldn't have been exactly the most comfortable and convenient thing because, you know, they didn't sit up to a table like we do to eat a meal. They reclined on couches. So somebody else's stinking, smelly, dirty feet would be just inches from your face while you're trying to eat food. That'll kill your appetite. But they would have lived. And there were many other things that Christ did by way of teaching them in discourse during this Last Supper. But the thing that he illustrated by his action, that he wanted to be burned and embedded in the memory of his disciples, that he wanted to become a part of their life and the fabric of their character, is that they would also wash filthy, stinky feet as servants. Look at this. In verse 12, the Bible says, "So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Jesus said, look, I've given you an example. I'm your master. I'm your Lord. He is the creator, folks. He is the resurrection and the life. Do you realize that he could, with a spoken word, have killed every one of those disciples right then physically? He could have said death and they would have dropped dead. Because he's creator, sustainer of life, the resurrection and the life. He has that kind of power. If he wanted to, he could have done that. And this eternal God, with that limitless power, also is a God of limitless personal love. And he loved those disciples, and he wanted to serve them, and he wanted to wash their feet, but he also wanted them to know the joy of serving. And so he said, if I am your Lord and Master, if I am the one who is sending you out and I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. You know what, folks, Christians, there ought to be nothing that is beneath our dignity to do for Jesus Christ and one another. Nothing. Nothing too small or too menial. We ought not get our nose bent out of shape when we do something around the church and pastor forgets to mention our name in an announcement to thank us or put our name in a bulletin because we did such a great job and boy, look what servants we were. That's not the attitude of a servant. We need to be glad to be unsung heroes in a sense, that is servants of the Lord. Because we're not really doing it with eye service as men pleasers. We're doing the will of God from the heart. What we do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And the one who cleansed us from our sin and saved our soul by going through the awful horrors and agonies of the cross as the once for all final payment sacrifice and the only way that we could have eternal life. And who still serves us daily by cleansing us and restoring us in fellowship when we do sin and get our feet dirty. Is there anything beneath our dignity to do for him or for our fellow disciples? And one of the ways that we show our love for the Lord, that we are following him, is that we follow his example and we serve one another. Not all tasks are glorious. Not all tasks are honored and receive accolades and appreciation. But you know what? They're not forgotten. For Jesus said, if you give a cup of cool water to a child in my name, I'll reward you. It will not be forgotten. Somebody say, well, if I serve other Christians, you know, they're going to take advantage of me and I'm going to be so busy and this and that. And we almost get this idea that it's going to be miserable. You know what Jesus said? He says just the opposite. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I think it was Ken Collier, the director of the Wilds. It might have been Dr. Les Olala, the former president of Northland Baptist Bible College, one of them said, he who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. You've heard, he who dies with the most toys wins? Mm-mm. He who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. Matter of fact, you know what they used to do at Northland Baptist Bible College during their graduation? Do you know what the college gave to every graduate? They gave them a towel with some verses from this passage of scripture on them. Because they were given the message, you are going forth to serve Christ by serving others. Now, this is not shown here specifically, but I believe in Luke chapter 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the lessons for us there is that we're not only to serve one another, but we are to preach the gospel by meeting temporal, tangible needs of unbelievers with a heart of compassion. And as we do, God opens up their heart so that we can then share with them the answer, the provision for their very greatest need, the need of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, have you received the provision of God's forgiveness and everlasting life? Do you have an absolute confidence beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you were to die tonight in your sleep, that you would be with Jesus Christ? For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, for we're rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew the moment his body died, his soul would be with Jesus Christ. And as we looked at last night, when Christ comes back in the rapture, our body, a glorified, incorruptible, immortal body, is going to be raised, and our body and soul will be joined, and we will forever be with the Lord. Do you know that? Are you prepared to meet God in eternity? Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Say, how do I get God's gift of everlasting life? Romans 10, 9 and 10 declare this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, I want to believe that in my heart and soul, and I want to confess that with my mouth. I'm not exactly sure how to do that. Well, we're going to have an invitation. And we'll have our musician play a hymn. And while she plays quietly, we'll stand, our heads will be bowed, pastor will be here in the front, and you can just quickly and quietly make your way to pastor and say, Pastor, I want to make sure I have God's gift of everlasting life. If you're a boy or a man, we'll have a man take the word of God and help you. If you're a girl or a lady, we'll have a lady take the word of God. They'll sit down and they'll show you how you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus Christ, and you can receive eternal life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how long has it been since you really practiced 1 John 1:9, that you've truly confessed your sin to the Lord? Are you right with Him? Are you ignoring the Spirit of God over and over and developing a callus around your spiritual heart? Have your ears grown dull of hearing? Does the Word of God just kind of flow over you like water off a duck's back? Why don't you pray tonight that God would take His Word and let it be the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Let it be the sword of the Spirit, sharper than a two-edged sword, that like a surgeon's scalpel would open up your soul and would lay bare that which needs to be removed, and that God would do a restive work, not only of removing that which needs to come out, but of healing and of strengthening in your spiritual life. Ask God to do that surgery of cleaning out your spiritual ear canal so that you can hear again the teaching and the Spirit of God, and the Word of God can again come alive to you, and you can walk in obedience and in fellowship with Christ. Maybe there's something needs done around here. Maybe there's some ministry that you've been asked to be involved in, but for some reason, it's not worth your while. For some reason, either it's too thankless, too anonymous, too nasty, too inconvenient. Hey, Jesus said, I washed your feet. I've given you an example. I believe He's saying to the disciples, I expect you to wash each other's feet. And folks, you know what? When it comes to this unbelieving world around us, the old saying is absolutely true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You can argue a person into a theological corner with the Word of God and with the gospel, and you can win an argument and lose a soul. You don't argue people into the kingdom of heaven. You love them there. You have to share the truth. You got to confront them with the truth, but you have to show the love of Christ. And when you say Jesus loves you, you better back it up with your actions and be willing to sacrifice, to serve, and to give to meet needs. For did not Christ sacrifice Himself for all who would come to Him by faith and receive eternal life? Yes. And Christ will save you tonight if you will come to Him by faith. Christian, get your heart right with God. Gird yourself with a towel. Pour the water in the basin. Pick up that basin and start looking for stinky feet. There are needs everywhere. A servant will never be bored. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You serve us every time we come to You and ask You for wisdom, relying upon Your Word. You are not stingy. You do not abrade us, James says, but You will grant us generously Your wisdom. You provide and You protect us daily in ways that many times we're not even alert or aware of those things. And yet, You're faithful to us. Even when we forget about You, Your focus, Your constant love is directed upon us. And though we can walk away from fellowship with You because of our disobedience, yet You are always ready to receive and to forgive and to restore and to walk with us. And that is Your loving desire. Oh, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight that those who have been ignoring the specific confrontation of the Spirit of God according to the Word of God, maybe they have specifically been confronted by brothers and sisters in Christ with some spiritual need in their life, and they will not admit it, and they will not respond to it, and they're making excuses, and they counterattack and say, yeah, well, what about that in that person's life? Oh, Lord, I pray all of that foolishness, for it is, all that foolishness would be done tonight in their life. And that you would put in them a heart of flesh and not of stone, a humble and a contrite heart, oh God, that will not despise. And Lord, you already know specifically everything about us. We should just specifically confess to you and agree with you and make things right so we can be walking in the joy of your presence, fulfilled with a ministry that really counts. Serving you is so fulfilling and so joyous. And oh Lord, what a wonderful testimony it is to this unsaved world when we love each other as believers and we serve each other and then we turn that love towards them and we give and we serve and we show the love of Christ and we share the truth of the gospel, and the fullest expression of God's love is the sacrifice of his Son for our sin. And if there's somebody here tonight that has not accepted that gift of eternal life that Jesus paid for with his sacrifice on the cross, may this be the night their understanding is opened, the gospel becomes clear and simple for them to understand and personal, and they respond to your love by putting their trust in you, Lord Jesus, and save them for your own glory. And for each of us who are saved, Lord, do that transforming work. You know each need, I don't. But would you again, by your Holy Spirit, confront even those who are very dull of hearing and very calloused. Oh, Lord, pierce through all of that the power of your grace and love. And may they be restored.